Well, I'm excited, actually, because this is the first time I've ever prepared a message so in such a short time. Usually I'm in the schedule like 2 months ahead, so I have plenty of time. And this time it was Friday, and I actually had a word on my heart, and this isn't it. I've had a word that I've been like, oh, I just can't wait. I want to share this. It's so exciting. And but when they asked us, right away I had that phrase, who told you you were naked? And it's not even a passage that I had studied deeply until preparing for this word. And so that to me was exciting because I felt like, hey, it wasn't me. It wasn't me conjuring up my exciting word about plants that you're going to hear one day that I love so much. But Habakkuk 2, I can't remember that. I think it may be verse 3, but it says, write down the revelation and make it plain so that those that hear it may run with it. And I felt like that was just the cry of my heart. You know, I felt this revelation come, but I wanted to make it plain so that no matter who you are this morning, where you're at, that God would speak to you. And it wouldn't be, you know, some words are like this. There's too many big words. I don't understand. But I just felt like God was wanting to speak something to every type of person in this place today. So if you guys want to turn to Genesis 3, I'm going to jump right in because I have a lot that I want to say and I don't want to skip over anything. I'm going to give you a little recap and then we'll jump into where we're going to start the story. God has created the world. He's created all that's in the world. And then he creates a garden in Eden and puts Adam there. And he creates a woman to be his companion. And if we can imagine perfection, that was this garden. There was nothing there that wasn't absolutely incredibly beautiful. There was nothing that was ugly or disformed. It was absolute perfection. We've seen lots of paintings by artists who have tried to capture Eden, and I have a feeling that probably all of them are lacking compared to what it was really like. And so God says to Adam, see all this, everything that you or I can see, every single thing in this garden is yours. It's for your enjoyment, your entertainment, for your rest, for everything that you need, this is for you, except this one tree, don't eat of it. All this is yours, but this one thing, don't eat of this tree. And of course we know the story. If you don't know the story, the serpent showed up, and in one encounter, he convinced them to eat the one thing that God promised would bring death. And so here we are in Genesis 3, starting in verse 6, and it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And here is there's the clincher. Verse 11, and he said, this is God, who told you that you were naked? Adam didn't say, I'm ashamed, or I ate from the tree, or I disobeyed, or I feel so bad. He said, I'm naked. I am afraid because I'm naked. And so this sermon isn't about the sin of Adam or the effect of the sin on mankind or the effect of sin on Adam and Eve. This sermon is about naked. Why am I focusing on that question? It's for the same reason that God did. God saw that Adam had disobeyed. He knew. He knew that he had sinned and he was ashamed, but God didn't focus on sin just yet. We know he dealt with it, but it wasn't his first priority. Why? And I believe it's because there was a more dangerous problem in that moment. I know most would say that the sin was the most serious, eating of that tree, a matter of life and death, literally. And that is true. But God had already had a cure for sin. He had a rescuer. Jesus was already scheduled to die on the cross. Sin would be fixed and absolved. But God heard something in that moment with Adam that concerned him so much. He heard Adam say, "I am not worthy to walk with you. I have shame, I have guilt, and I am naked. Who told you that you were naked? Who were you listening to? Who were you talking to? Where had they even heard the word naked? There were four people in the garden. Two of them would never have known that word. One would never have said the word, but we know there was a fourth. There's a pastor named Rick Pendleton who says he imagined that there was a conversation that took place between verse 6 and 7. And he imagines what it looked like. And it says, so they ate of the fruit, and then this is what he said he imagines happened. And this is what the serpent said. "Ooh, what will your father say now? Will he walk with you in the cool of day, or will he speak to you in kind words? Nope, he won't. He will cast you away as one casts away the husks to the swine. He will attack you and abuse you and cast you from his sight. You are a sinner, and you are not worthy to stand before him. You have shown yourself to be weak and worthless. Will God love you? No. He will go and find another to take your place. He will find one that is good and obedient, and he will love them more than you. You are worthless. You are defiled. You are not worthy to be loved or cared for. He does not love you because you are not good enough to be loved. You should go away and hang your head and feel ashamed, rejected, and destroyed. You deserve nothing but to be ostracized and kept at arm's length. People will mark you for the sinner you are and will laugh at you because you thought you were a Christian. You are not a Christian. You are a failure, a worm, abandoned, forsaken. He will shake you off like the dust on his shoes. You are nothing and you are no one. You are disgusting, offensive, unworthy, undesirable. You are naked." And then verse 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked." And I know that it seems really dramatic to put it in one lump sum, but I guarantee every single one of us have had those thoughts come into our heads, and we've believed those things about ourselves. And see, God says, "Who said that to you?" But he knew. Of course he had seen the beginning and the end, so why did he ask the question? He asked to expose the lie and the source of the lie. He asked to expose the condition of their hearts. See, the problem wasn't just the sin, it was the nakedness. Their feeling that they weren't good enough anymore. We see in verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This verse suggests to us that God actually had walked with them on a regular basis. He knew them and they knew him. They fellowshipped in intimacy. That wall and that breach that was sin didn't exist. Instead of "who told you that you were naked," that verse could have said, "Who robbed you? Who robbed me? Who stole the innocence and purity of our time together? Who made you so that you would want to hide your face from the one that you love? Who made you to hang your head in shame over your nakedness? Who?" And it continues, it says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God." The first question God asked is, "Where are you?" It was like he was saying, "Where is my friend? Where are my beloveds?" Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." We have to understand something about this whole scene. Adam had never known fear. He had never known shame. The sum totality of his experience with God and the garden was absolute perfection. It was joy and it was peace. He had not known fear. And yet, here he was, afraid, hiding from the lover of his soul. He was afraid, broken, dejected, and ashamed at his nakedness. How many of us have had in the past, or still have today, that fourth character in the story, whispering in our ears that we are not good enough? And what is our response when those thoughts come? And I am in this all the time. It is a constant battle for my mind and my thoughts. And the response is usually exactly what it was for Adam and Eve. It's to hide from the presence of God. It's to withdraw. We withdraw from the one who is our Father, our friend, our Savior. John 8:44 says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." There isn't one person here today that hasn't been affected by the lies of the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober." And this is the Amplified version, which I love because it expands it to make it really easy to understand. It says, "Be sober, be balanced, be self-disciplined, be alert and cautious at all times. That enemy of yours, he is your enemy. The devil roams and prowls around like a roaring lion, fierce and hungry, seeking someone to devour." He is not your enemy. He is your enemy. He is not your friend. He is not someone with you whom you sit down and have a casual conversation. He is the father of lies who wants to destroy you. He wants to silence your worship, steal your joy, destroy your destiny, break up your marriage, deceive your kids, make you distrustful of your brothers and sisters, make you offended and suspicious and bitter and unforgiving. That is who he is. Because if he can get you to listen to those lies, then he can tell you anything. And if you believe it, and we all have had times where we believe it, then he can stop you from becoming who you were meant to be in Christ and stop you from building the kingdom of God. Every second that we entertain the thought that we are not good enough, every second that we are worthless, rejected, abandoned, forsaken, what we are doing is we are taking company with the father of lies. We are saying that what happened on the cross, that scandalous love that was exchanged in our place, was not enough. If I think I have to hide myself from him, or hang my head in shame, or walk about in despair because of whatever it is that I struggle with, whether it's addiction or a broken marriage or whatever kind of struggle it is, if I think that everybody else has arrived but I am unqualified or disqualified because of who I am, then I have missed it. I have missed the message of radical, amazing grace. Please hear this. I am preaching to myself most of all. This is my battle too. My heart and my mind are in constant battle for who is going to sit on the throne. Many probably have heard this concept before, called with state versus standing. And we say that a lot in Christian circles, at least. It's your state versus your standing. And I want to kind of expand on that, because this was very, very helpful for me in my walk with God. Our state is a condition that we are currently in with respect to our circumstances, our situations, or events that have happened. Our standing is continuing without ceasing or changing, lasting and permanent. So our state is like this. It's up and down. It's whatever we're facing. Sometimes we're down. Sometimes we're up. Sometimes we're all over the place, which is most females. And our standing is what is solid, never changing, never ceasing, it's permanent. And this is the biggest, one of the biggest, if not the biggest, I believe, bits of ammunition that the enemy uses against us. Your sin equals God's rejection of you. You have done this, now you're forsaken. And we make ourselves go on this unnecessary roller coaster of fear, drawing near, going far, closeness to the Father, then hiding from his presence, because we believe that our state and our standing are the same thing. What we're saying is that we think that we have an effect on what was done on the cross. Hebrews 7:27 says, "He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Our standing is not affected by our state, ever. The moment we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the second we asked him to come into our lives, that very second our standing was set. It was secure, it was binding, it was eternal. What I really am doing when I decide what my standing is, if I listen to the enemy and say, because of fill in the blank, I'm not worthy, what I'm actually saying is, Jesus, that perfect act of love that you did on Calvary, that day you carried your cross and were beaten and mocked and spit at and nailed to the tree, and all of the wrath of God for sin was poured on you, and heaven turned its face away, and you died. When you died, that wasn't enough for me. I'm going to still walk in my addiction, in my shame, in my offense, in my anger, in my unforgiveness. Sometimes it's hard to wrap our head around the cold hard facts. And this is hard for me. Romans 3 verse 10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." We see in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all fallen short. None of us have what we need in ourselves to get to God. Outside of Christ, none of us are righteous. We've missed it. We cannot get there. This isn't a downer, though. If we get a hold of this truth, it will free us. If we can truly understand that in us, there's no way we can muster up righteousness on our own. We can't get there. We can finally rest in the complete work of the cross. Verse 24 says, "And all are justified." The word justified means to declare innocent or guiltless, absolve, acquit, just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified freely. That means there was no cost. By his grace, through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. I'm going to say it again. "And all are justified." That means blameless. There's no sin. Freely, by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God's love wasn't and isn't and will never be based on me. It's placed on me. There is nothing, never anything that I can do to receive it. But there's nothing I can do but receive it. It's open hands. I can't bring anything to the table that's going to make me more worthy. All I have to do is just receive it. It's free. That is our standing, justified freely by Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the magnitude of the Father's love. Our problem is we expect him to love us the way that we love. People hurt us, we are offended, and we withdraw, and we see them through the lens of that offense. Others fall into areas of sin, and we judge them and gossip about them and hold them at arm's length. If this is the way we love, it's no wonder that we want to hide from his presence. We are expecting to get what we have given. But guess what? His love isn't like that. And when we get it, when we really, really get it, it won't only change the way we respond to God, but it will radically change how we respond to others. John 13:34 says, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As he has loved us, that's how we love." We have to get a hold of this. Colossians 3:1-3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." The enemy has an age-old lie that started in the garden and is still used today. "You are naked, you should hide." But listen carefully to what it says in verse 3 of Colossians. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." You died. The day you gave your life to Jesus, the old creation died, and the new creation that is joined, bound, glued, eternally fixed to Christ came alive. And that life, you right now, you are hidden, not behind some bush or tree because of your nakedness, ashamed of what you have done or what you can't get victory over, but hidden in Christ. That is who you are. That is who you will always be. Romans 8:28 says, and this is one that we know well, "Neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, or anything in all creation, including us, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Renewing our mind is one of, if not the most important activity we can do as a believer of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of these things." Why? Why do we have to think about only those kind of things? Lisa Turkhurst is an author, a Christian author, and her books are just absolutely incredible. And this is one of the quotes that she says in her most recent book. "The mind feasts on what it focuses on. What consumes my thinking will be the making or the breaking of my identity." I want to read it again. "The mind feasts on what it focuses on," where I fix my eyes. "What consumes my thinking will be the making or the breaking of my identity. What I allow to fill my thoughts, if the moments or hours or days of my life are consumed with thoughts that are contrary to the heart of God, then my identity will become contrary to the heart of God. My identity must be anchored to the truth of who God is and who he is to me. Only then can I find a stability beyond what my feelings will allow. The closer I align myself to truth, with his truth, the more closely I identify with God, and the more my identity really is in him." Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to do what? Test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The word renew means to make effective once more, to restore or replenish, to restock goods, to make, say, or do again, to revive, to reestablish, to recover strength, to restore to a former state, to make new again. If we expanded this passage, what it's saying is, transformation, real change, comes when we restock our mind with the truth of the Word of God, when we reestablish the boundaries of our thinking, and when we recover strength by digging deep into the pages of his word. Then and only then will we be able to know and walk in the will of God for our lives. Psalms 34, verse 4 to 5. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never, never, ever covered with shame. This is the true heart of God for us. He delivers us and frees us from all of our fears. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we look to him, we are radiant. Our faces are never covered in shame. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. None. My heart is that you and I as a church and as individuals, that we would stop hiding from the presence of God. That we would stop running away or withdrawing or making excuses to the one who wants to walk with us. The one who calls out, "Where are you?" The one who longs to be with us. That we would be hidden in Christ and that we would be found in him. In closing, I want to play a video. It's called Adopted. And then after, we wanted to just open up the front for people that wanted to respond. So there's going to be two videos. One that's going to keep replaying because I felt like the words just needed to really soak into our hearts. The first video we can just listen to, but then as the second one starts, we just want to open this up if people want to come and respond, if you want prayer, if you just want to respond, if you want to symbolically come out of hiding, and we can just surround you and lift you up, lift up your arms, your weary arms, if you've been going through things. We just want to just surround people, or we can leave you alone if you want to be left alone too. But we just want to watch this video, and then we'll just pray for people.
Let's look at Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Let me pause here. What are you afraid of? Maybe you're afraid you're not pretty enough. Maybe you're afraid you're not smart enough. Maybe you're afraid that you can't overcome that particular sin habit. Maybe you're afraid of dying. Maybe you're afraid that wayward son or daughter may never come home to Christ. We don't have to be afraid. Listen to this. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Not only does he adopt us and bring us into his family, it says that's what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, just marinate. Followers of Christ, I want you to engage this. I think for many of you, you go, I know God loves me, but does he like me? Does God really like me? And one of the reasons why we think that is because we think that God loves us in the first place based on what we do or don't do. So we need to stop that faulty theology, because God's love for you is based on what Christ and Christ alone has done. If you can do something to make God love you or like you more than he does now, then you eclipse what Jesus has done. And don't get it twisted. No one can eclipse what beautiful Jesus has done. God's affection for you is rooted in his affection for Jesus. And when you and I get that, you know what it does? It makes us passionate worshipers. It makes us adore him. It makes us lose our everlasting mind. The brain circuits are blown away with the epicness of his grace. That's what happens. And it says he takes great pleasure in us. Zephaniah 3:17 says that God sings and dances over you. It's freaking you out right now, ain't it? God sings and dances over you because he sings and dances over his son Jesus. And because you are in his son Jesus, he sings and dances over you. And what's going to change your behavior is not looking at how jacked up you are, but looking at how great he is. Can I preach just for a minute? Would you behold Jesus? Would you just behold him? Don't be a spiritual narcissist. Am I doing something right? Am I doing something wrong? Behold Jesus, and his glorious love through the Spirit's power will take care of all that. Behold him. God is delighting in singing and dancing over you. Everything that you and I have can be taken away from us. Everything that you and I have can be taken away, except for this. You are a beloved daughter of the King. You are a beloved son of the King.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.